Yeah, I think that's a good place. There's a lot. And last two sessions, I talked to you about the church and Israel. And what I was seeking to do was to lay some groundwork for what we have ahead of us here. And there are two things that I wanted to accomplish in those two messages. One was to make a distinction between what the scriptures say about Israel, the descendants of Jacob, and the promises made to him and to their descendants, and the church. Okay? And the reason why this is important is as we begin to handle some of these other passages that talk about the things yet to come, there are people who simply say, well, the church has taken over for Israel. Okay? And therefore, all of these promises that have been made, and there are a number of promises. It's not like one or two vague promises. If you have spent any time reading in the Old Testament, you will find it is chock full of God's promises, of God's instructions concerning a land, a nation of Israel. That if you now say there's, you know, the church takes over, then all of those promises, what do you do with them? Either you discard them, which doesn't make any sense, and so people don't do that, or what you do is you somehow turn them into sort of spiritualized promises. When God was talking about a land, he was really talking about his rule, and the church then takes the place of it. And I think that leads to more confusion. Okay? It is far better for us to start from the perspective that the scriptures, they're actually correct. We don't have to mess with them. We just don't need to understand them. And requires us to lay some groundwork. I mean, this goes deeper than just a simple discussion we can have here. It goes into how do you interpret scripture? What are your rules for it? And different churches have different approaches to it. As weird as that might sound, some people have no problem saying, well, we have to take scripture literally except when it comes to prophecy. That you can never be sure of. And so you got to sort of look and see what picture it is. I think the issue actually is that we need to take God at his word, but also recognize understanding what he means often takes work. We live in a time when, you know, you can go on to the internet, pull up a YouTube channel, and find a little teaching about just about any topic you want. And there's so much available that you can be lulled into thinking, having heard lots of teaching, I actually understand. And that isn't true, okay? Another thing you'll find if you listen to all these teachings is that there are people who say many different things about the same topic. And so the net result is two things. One, people are often left with the understanding, this is all just weird. It's just confusing. There are people who will not read the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, because it's just too kooky. It just that makes no sense to me. And I can sympathize with that and understand it, except God attached a blessing to that book. Blessed is the one who hears and who reads, who hears and who heeds the words of this book. So it seems to me it's sort of important that we get a handle on it. And our thoughts about this is just weird and confusing, we also have to come to grips with. Why is it weird and confusing? For a lot of us, it's because we actually don't know what else he has said about it, right? And in addition, because we aren't committed to the idea, God actually means what he says and says what he means. That there is a way to handle scripture in such a way that the pieces begin to fit. Then we're open to various ideas about it. So I pray that God helps us to move beyond that to say, okay, I want to understand what is this? Why is he saying these things? And I'm willing to hear and let the Holy Spirit teach me and lead me into it. I want to stand against the instant fix. I got a quick answer for something. But rather, I want to meet with the living God in these things that he is saying. There is a revelation about what is to come, yes. But even more importantly, there is a deepening revelation of who it is that is the heart of all of this. There is a deepening revelation about Jesus himself and how he brings everything together the way he said he would, without violating a single one of the principles that he also operates by. He never lies. Okay? He never says one thing and then does another. There is a consistency. There is a consistency to these things, but it does require us to look. right? The scriptures in the book of the Proverbs, one of the things that he says is, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. And the implication there is there are things hidden for you. Hidden, not in the sense of you cannot find them, but rather they're not obvious. And they are there for you to go after and find and discover and see what God is like. The best picture that I have about that is when somebody taught, they said, it's like when parents hide chocolate and candies at Easter time for their kids to go find. Okay? I think people know what an Easter egg hunt is and things like that. Well, why does the parent go and hide things? Is it because he does not want or she does not want that child to find that chocolate? That's why they hide it? I mean, there are other times where we hide chocolate because we don't want the kids to find it. True. But not in an Easter egg hunt, right? You're hiding it, and sometimes you hide it in places that then everybody forgets where it was, and the chocolate sits there for the next year. But you hide it so that the child can enjoy finding it. And so it is with God. He has concealed things, kept them from immediate, obvious understanding, because he knows the thing that you really need is not knowledge, but a pursuing of him. Okay? I want each one of us to be people who are pursuing him. Now, when I say I want that, that's my goal, obviously that takes your choice as well, but I want to set it before you that we want to be people who are pursuing the Lord and seeing what has he said about this and what has he done about it. Because the goal is not to be knowledgeable. The goal is to know him. To know him. Okay? So we're stepping into a series of messages that are going to talk about how do we handle these passages. It's going to involve you having to read. Okay? I'm thankful that you come and you hear on Sunday morning, and we do cover passages, and that's great, but that's like the, you know, having the one half of an appetizer of a full meal that God wants to give you. There is work that's going to be involved. And so I do ask you to be willing to read these passages. Even if you don't understand them at the time, that's fine. Read them. At least be familiar. What did God say? Read through the book of the Revelation. Because even if you don't know how to put it all together, it is written there, and it is written in the way it's written for a purpose. Okay? So we don't got to get caught up with how and why and all that as much as we got to caught up with, I want to know the Lord, and he will open my eyes to see these things. Okay? This morning, so from going back to last week and the week before, there's a distinction to be made between the promises made to the nation of Israel and the promises made regarding the church. Okay? We read the passages from the Old Testament, and as I said, it's just so full of promises about what God is going to do for the nation of Israel. And then we have Jesus talking to his disciples after the Last Supper. And he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. That was never said to the people of Israel. Okay? The nature of the promises to the church are different than the nature of the promises made to Israel. There is overlap because it is God who is God and he is the same. But they are of difference. And so that gives us the ground to say, okay, so then I need to understand there are promises coming about what is to come that apply to the church but not to Israel, that apply to Israel and not to the church. Or else we'll just jumble everything together. Okay? That was the first thing I wanted to accomplish. The second thing I wanted to accomplish was when it comes to prophecy, we need to see how, we need to get a glimpse of how prophecy works. That it is very possible for a passage of scripture that talks about things yet to come, that can have things that will be fulfilled very quickly, right next to things that will take hundreds of years to be fulfilled. Okay? And you will find that pattern in many places. And we'll touch upon another one of those today. You know, the example that I used was from last week was when Jesus had finished being challenged by the devil and had overcome every temptation and had he came in the power of the Holy Spirit and began his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, he goes to the synagogue. He's handed the book, the scroll of Isaiah. He opens the book of Isaiah to where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he talks about what he's done, and then he says, he rolls it up. He doesn't read the whole thing. He rolls it up, and he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, if you go back to the book of Isaiah and read that prophecy, you'll find there's a whole bunch of other stuff that follows immediately after. But Jesus stopped at a certain point and said, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. So what? All this stuff doesn't get fulfilled? It doesn't matter anymore? No. But here is a glimpse of how God sets things before us. He can set things before us in prophecy that part of it is fulfilled and part of it is yet to be fulfilled. Not, will not be fulfilled, forget about it, the plan has changed. It has yet to come to pass. Okay? It's very important we understand that. We're going to read today from Matthew 24. And I'm going to take the time to read the whole chapter, which is lengthy, I acknowledge. But nevertheless, we have to. And then we'll begin to look at what he says here. But I want you to keep in mind, there are two sets, if I could put it that way, of programs unfolding right now. The main focus is the church at the moment, but that's going to come to an end pretty soon. Well, when I say pretty soon, that's going to come to an end. I can't say how soon. But in the background, if I could put it, God has not forgotten about his people Israel and the promise made to them, and they need to be fulfilled. Okay? Before I read, I'm just going to pray. We need you, Holy Spirit. Take us into the truth. And teach us that we are won over to your word, to your way, to your promise, to your faithfulness. Father, inasmuch as these things talk about things yet to come, we are in need of help today. And I thank you that you have provision for us today in these things. And again, we humble ourselves before you and say we need you to teach us. Even if we're familiar with these things, there is so much more for us in these words and in these principles and in this unfolding that we are in need of. And so we ask you to teach us, Holy Spirit. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over my mouth. Blow away and make of no effect what is merely the opinions of men, but what you have for us. The portion you've prepared, help us, Father, to eat it and that it would become a part of us. Help us to be saved by it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, let me begin to read in verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple, and let me say it is worth reading the context before this. It's a very heated time. Jesus has talked to the Pharisees and confronted them, and he's used very, very strong language. You are whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Woe to you. And he's really upset with them. He says, you won't enter in, and you prevent those who want to from entering in by the way that you teach and what you've done. So he's very direct and stern with the Pharisees and the scribes. He's told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there. Which, this is not what the disciples are expecting, right? So a lot is going on, and just for the context, let me just start reading in verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. This is Jesus speaking. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Or in the New King James Version, it says, these are merely the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many. Because the lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. And woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Okay, I'm going to stop there just for the sake of time today. I mean, I don't know what your thought is about that passage. Lots of stuff in there. And it's all the kind of stuff that... Honestly, people don't know what to do with oftentimes, right? What I want to do is I want to use this passage. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 21 and Mark chapter 13 that fills in some things for us. Things are put a little bit differently. So clearly the people who wrote these books for us are relaying the things that the Holy Spirit moves them to relay about a larger conversation than just what's here. I want to use this passage as a place to touch upon things that we need to understand things like what is the Revelation talking to us about. But what I first want to get across to you is a few things. First of all, what is Jesus talking about here? Why is he saying all of this stuff? Well, the disciples asked him a question, right? They actually asked him in this passage here three questions, okay? He didn't just start talking about stuff. He said something that they thought was astonishing. This temple, which was built of these massive stones, is going to not be left with one stone on top of each other. Like, come on. As I said to you last week, that'd be like saying, you know, back in September or back in July of 2001, you see these two towers in New York? They're the tallest things. Nothing's going to shake them. within 2 months, they're not even standing, right? But if you were told that back in July, you'd think, oh, come on. Well, it's something even more strong than that when Jesus says about this temple, not one stone is going to be left on the other, okay? So that prompts the disciples to do this. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Three things. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? So what is he talking about? He's answering those three questions. Okay? How he answers them, we need to pay attention to. Okay? This forms like if you go climbing, one of the things you do is sometimes there's a handhold that you can hold on to that, I shouldn't act like I'm an expert at climbing. When I used to go climbing, I had this experience. All of a sudden, you find a handhold as you make your way up, and this handhold is solid. Like, you have a place that you can then do other things with because of how secure this handhold is. Not every handhold is like that. Sometimes you have to hold on with your fingers. Well, I want to use this as like a handhold for us to be able to access all these other things that need to be dealt with. You know, there are terms like the tribulation. There are terms like the day of the Lord. There are terms like the judgment seat of Christ. There are terms like that that are sprinkled throughout all of the prophecies that talk about what is yet to come. And oftentimes, we don't have a way, a handhold, to be able to get a hold of them. And I want to use these passages here to bit by bit help us to get there. This morning, what I want to set before you, though, from this passage, I want to jump to something that he says here. Okay? He says, in verse 14 of Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay? For the sake of time, and I don't have much time, so I'll have to pick it up the 2 weeks from now since we're having our lunch together next week. I want to draw your attention to this gospel must be preached. What gospel? What gospel must be preached? So the title of my message to you is The Gospels. Okay? Because I'd like to say, end of the story before at the end, the gospel that they heard during the time of ministry of Jesus is not the gospel that you believed. Okay? What was the gospel that they heard from the ministry of John the Baptist through to this point in time? Do you recall what it was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? And that was referring to promises made to the nation of Israel about what was going to come. The Messiah is coming. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's going to take the unrighteous out and will be left with a nation of righteousness, ruling in righteousness. It's time. It's time. This is what the ministry of John the Baptist and what Jesus himself proclaimed as he went about and his disciples went about, right? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Do you remember why John was baptizing? He wasn't baptizing as you got baptized. He was baptizing a baptism of repentance, right? In the book of Acts, Paul comes across some disciples and he says, what were you guys baptized into? Well, we were baptized in the baptism of John. And Paul thinks that's inadequate because his next step is to take them and get them baptized again in Jesus. Okay? So there is a difference there. Why would he say, oh, it's all good, it's all the gospel? I'm doing this just to say, here's an example of how we need to be careful in understanding these things. Okay? So this dialogue that Jesus is having with his disciples, time-wise, does it come before the Last Supper or after? Okay? Those who know the story of the gospels, what would you say? When does this dialogue happen? He's just preached in the temple. He's walking out. He's going up the Mount of Olives. And he said what he said. Do you recall? The Last Supper is yet to come. Okay? So do you notice in here he says nothing about I go to prepare a place for you. okay, which I think is actually a very significant passage. He does not say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That comes during the time of the Last Supper and the things that are about to unfold there. Okay? I want to take you to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? You know that Paul, in fact, the very last passage in the book of Acts says he continued to minister, to teach about the kingdom of God. Okay? And you know that his ministry was the gospel, right? In Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save men. Well, what does Paul say the gospel is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom will remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, and I'll stop there. What I want to point out to you is, what was it that Paul preached that they said that he said they were saved by? Well, obviously what he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Correct? No. He says, this is what is of first importance, that Christ died for your sins. Okay? That is not what Jesus ministered when he was going about and healing the sick and delivering people from demons. What he was demonstrating was the promise made to the people of Israel. This is what the Messiah will do. When people were wondering, when John the Baptist himself sent disciples of his own to Jesus, say, hey, are you really going to do this or not? Are you the one? Jesus' answer was not, hey, just chill out, I'm going to take care of it. What his answer was, look and see what's being done. The Scriptures, the promises are being fulfilled. So he drew their attention to the promises concerning what the Messiah was going to do as evidence, this is the one, he's the Messiah, and yet, what is the gospel that Paul is preaching? It's not the same. Now, does that mean they're completely different? No. But what I'm trying to get you to see is the dialogue that is in Matthew chapter 24 is not purely directed to the church. It's not purely about the church. In it, there is talk of a gospel being preached. What gospel? Well, what gospel would they have understood at that point in time? Okay? This is before Jesus saying something like, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? It is before any of the things that Paul just outlined is declared. So what gospel would they have thought? When you heard the term gospel, what would you have thought? Well, the gospel, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be. Repent. And this aspect is the same, both repent and be baptized, but what baptism? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. So what I'm seeking to do is show you, in this dialogue from Matthew 24, there are things that, of course, have an application to us, but this is being directed to a group of people who have a different set of promises than us. The gospel you are called to preach, the gospel that you are called to represent is not, stop doing what is wrong and get ready for the king. It is, Jesus died for you to pay the debt that you owe before God. We live in a time that is different than the time immediately before that Jesus was operating in. It is not the case that Jesus, because they rejected him, God said, forget all that, I'm starting something new. This was always in the heart of God. It says of Jesus in the book of the Revelation, he is the Lamb who was slain when? From the foundation of the world. This was always the plan. But what was given to the Jews was a portion of it, for the lack of a better way of putting it. And if we don't understand that, we say gospel, gospel, what's the difference? This is what I mean about where we have to take care. If we're going to understand what is yet to come. You know, he talks about things, for example, in that dialogue, the sun will be darkened, the light, the moon won't give its light. You know what? That's actually talked about in the Revelation. So we have a mechanism by which we can connect things in different portions of Scripture. We're going to have to go back and read what God said to the nation of Israel through the prophet Daniel. Okay? Because he said in here, when the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Well, what is that? Guess where that was first talked about? The book of Daniel. There are a set of promises. He is answering the question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming? When is this going to happen that you're talking about? The stones of the temple are going to be tossed. They're going to be not standing on one another. When is this going to happen? It's in that context that he brings up these things. And therefore, we need to look. And one of the first things I want to establish is keep this in mind. There are two programs, if I could put it that way, unfolding at the same time. There is what God is doing in the church. And this is an extraordinary time. It's an extraordinary time. It is the time of the gospel of the grace of God. God died for you. Take his hand and be rescued. This is a time when the Holy Spirit can come and dwell within you. That was not available before. I mean, you were joined to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rested on people before, but that's not what it's like right now. This is an extraordinary time of grace and mercy that is going to come to an end, and then these things begin to unfold. And God wants us to understand it's not to be just a whole jumble. It's not a jumble. As long as we keep things straight. And that's why I wanted to take the time to say, there's a difference between which gospel. This is not everybody needs to go across the world and proclaim that Jesus died for their sins and then the end will come. We need to go and proclaim to everybody that Jesus has died for your sins. And now your hand, God's hand is extended to you. Take it. For God so loved you that he gave Jesus, he gave the most precious thing he has, that you would not perish, but have eternal life. That's what's on offer right now. But that time comes to an end, and then all of these things that he spoke about come to pass. Okay? Just as a add-on, I don't know if it's helpful or not, I'd like to just acknowledge something. Some of these things that Jesus said already did come to pass. Seemingly, okay? So he said, there's coming a day when not one of these things, these stones, are on top of one another, okay? He talked about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Both of those things have come to pass, okay? I want to set the stage for something. About 400 years, I don't remember the time exactly, about 400 years before this happens, there was something called the Maccabean Revolt. Okay, what had happened was, you probably have heard of Alexander the Great, okay, a Greek conqueror who went and spread. He was a very powerful army. He's talked about in the book of Daniel. He went and spread, he went and conquered from Greece eastwards. I think he got all the way to India, okay? But then he died, and his kingdom was split into four and was divided up into his generals. And one of the generals was given the area where Israel is, where the land of Palestine, Judea, all was. And some of these guys were horrible. There was one particular one, his name was Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. He hated the Jews. He hated the Jews. He wanted everybody to worship Greek gods. And he hated that these Jews would not bow down. So what did he do? He went and he desolated the temple. He caused a sow, a pig, to be sacrificed in the Holy of Holies. And his goal was to say, well, the Jews are going to say, now this place, we can't do anything with this because it's completely desolated. So there are many prophecies attached to it that came to pass, literally. Okay? Now that was about 400 years before Jesus saying this. And then Jesus says, beware. When you see the desolation of abomination in the holy place, what does that imply to you? Why would Jesus talk about something that had already happened and that they knew about? Okay, this was not something. The result of this Antiochus the Fourth doing what he did sparked a very strong revolt led by the Maccabees. And it's written about in the book called 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees in the Apocrypha. What I'm trying to say is this is a historical record of this. It's not like something was made up. You can go back and read exactly what happened and say, hey, look at this. It lines up exactly what God said. Okay? So then why is Jesus talking about it again? What would you think? Well, this is prophecy. It's weird. It makes no sense. It just go with it. Just nod your head. And that's all. No, come on. There is a reason for this. I'd like to suggest this is going to happen again. It's going to happen again. 37 years after Jesus said, you see these temple blocks? Not one is going to be left. It happened. In the year 70 AD, the Romans came and besieged Jerusalem, exactly as he said. Okay, when you see this, run. And that's what they had to do. Because this time, there was always a low-level revolt going on against Rome because the Jews hated the Romans being over them. They hated it. That was part of why they were looking forward to Jesus putting together exactly what God had said. We're going to have the nations under our feet the way it's supposed to be. They hated the Romans. And Jesus was not getting all that busy about kicking the Romans out. Okay? 70 AD, there was a revolt, and the Romans responded, and they destroyed Jerusalem. Not one stone of the temple was left on top of the other, exactly as it said. I think you might have heard of something called the Wailing Wall, which Jews believe was part of the temple. I think most evidence shows it was part of one of the outer buildings of the temple, but the temple itself leveled. Jerusalem itself was destroyed. Okay? Why is he talking about this here? Certainly that part came to pass, but this is why we did what we did last week. The way prophecy unfolds, you can have stuff that is fulfilled right now or very shortly, and right next to it, stuff that can be fulfilled only hundreds of years later. Don't let it throw you. See, we have the advantage of living 2,000 years after this, and we can look back and say, oh, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. So we see that part fulfilled. They had to look forward. Wow, like, when is this going to happen? But it happened. It happened exactly as Jesus said. So that gives us confidence that the stuff that comes right next to it is also going to happen. So in Matthew 24, we have laid before us the continuing unfolding of what God is going to do with the nation Israel. There are things to come that we benefit from hearing them, but please don't immediately say it's all about us. It's not. God is going to bring everything that he said to pass. It actually does connect, if you're willing to look. But the message to see is God is absolutely faithful with every word he has spoken. To the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, if they used English to write those scriptures, right? I think you know that Jesus said something, not a tittle or a jot will pass away. That's the dotting of an I and the crossing of the T. That's what a tittle and a jot is. To the finest detail, he will bring it to pass. So then let me ask you, there are promises made to the church. to you who are a part of the church, how many of those promises will he keep? To the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. He is faithful to it. Our study of these things, yeah, it helps us to understand how things are going to unfold, but the bigger thing it shows us is, as crazy as what he says might seem, he is faithful right down to the letter. So we can expect it. That should help us to say, okay, well, this is the promise God has made me as a person who's believed into Jesus. All your sins are forgiven. Well, then I'm going to take him at his word. All my sins have been forgiven. It doesn't mean I can't sin, obviously. But how he treats me is, all your sins have been forgiven the moment you believed in Jesus. That is a huge thing that has huge consequences. God is not against you if you've believed into him. If you haven't believed into him, what are you waiting for? What is it that, what hoop does God have to jump through before you're willing to say, you are the one that I owe my life to, and I bow my knees before you? What hoop does he have to jump through? Do you see the mercy of God that he deals with us in? That he even gives us space to reject him? What extraordinary kindness and mercy he extends to us. And that is to carry us all our days. Okay? I'm going to stop there. I do ask you, and this time I forgot to do it last time, I will put in the Signal chat some passages that I'd ask you to read. And yes, it's going to take you some time. Okay, I'm not asking you to spend the next 3 years reading. But do take the, how long does it take to read a chapter in the Scriptures? About 3 minutes, 4 minutes. I'm going to ask you to read maybe 10 chapters at some point in time over the next course of the next few weeks. So, what, 30 minutes? Okay? I'm not going to check on you. I'm not going to call you up and say, hey, did you read? Are you reading? I'm not going to take a poll next week and make the people who read stand on one side and the people who didn't read stand on the other side. I'm not doing any of that stuff. Okay? It's up to you. But I invite you to do it so that you can begin to see, first of all, what are these things, and how, and then we can work towards how do they connect. And then that gives us an entry into the things that the book of the Revelation talk about. What is the tribulation? What is this millennium, this kingdom that he's talking about? What does it look like? When does this happen? I'll just end by saying some of the things that he said will happen, we've already seen them happening. Has anybody heard of any wars going on? How about famines, diseases? So what does that mean? Earthquakes. What does it mean? Well, these are the beginning of sorrows. So we live in a time where these things are unfolding. It characterizes this time. It doesn't mean that tomorrow he's coming, but it should say to us, pay attention. What he said is coming to pass, and he told us, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. The time of the gospel of grace is not forever. It is now that you should respond to it. Be ready. Be ready. You don't know when he's coming and the season changes, the program changes. But right now is a time of grace where anyone can turn to the Lord and say, save me, and he will save them. And having been saved, he will save them again and yet save them in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their circumstances. Why? Because God has completely poured the wrath of God that should have fallen on you on Jesus. Live like it. Live like it. I am accepted in the beloved, is how Ephesians puts it. As far as the east is from the west, so far are my transgressions from me. Sin will not be master over me. Why? Because I am no longer under law. I am under grace. I mean, I don't have the words to describe the extraordinary grace that is lavished towards us. Take advantage of it. Respond to it. It doesn't just click. God doesn't treat you like a robot. He actually thinks that what you think matters to him. And so if you say no, then he doesn't act like you said yes. But if you said yes, he will never treat you like you said no. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just present these things. I present myself. And I ask for me and for every one of us, take us into the treasure that you've hidden for us. And help us, Father, to be faithful in these days, both to live out the gospel of this grace, but also to be faithful representatives to it, so that as many people around us would come to know your mercy and grace and be saved, in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for the privilege. We remember it's in royal robes that we could never have deserved that we live to serve you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.